Well, turn with me to, again, the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 3, and a couple weeks ago, we didn't have a Sunday evening service last week, but 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first half of this chapter down to verse 21. So this evening, I want to look at verses 22 to verse 39. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Before I read the whole chapter, let me just again rehearse the background. I know when I come back to the Old Testament, I mean, I grew up in the church, I grew up reading the Bible, and some of these accounts to me are almost second nature, just because, and I realize for some people that maybe haven't read the Old Testament as much or is not familiar, I like to go back and rehearse a little bit of the history on a regular basis to give you, so we don't lose the sight of the whole picture. Again, I want to remind you, again, just briefly, 1 and 2 Samuel really are, in essence, the story of David. I say the story, the historical account of David. It begins with, well, let me go back. This is good. So if you go back to God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt in the book of Exodus through Moses, and they went into the wilderness, and they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's pretty much Exodus to Deuteronomy. And they come to the promised land. In the book of Joshua, Joshua brings them into the promised land. They conquer the promised land. They divide the promised land among the tribes. And then for roughly 300 years, they are under judges. As the book of Judges says a couple times, there was no king in Israel in that time. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a certain randomness, or so it seems, to their history in the Judges, a very odd period as you read the book of Judges. The last judge was Samuel, and Samuel's life is spoken of in the first seven chapters of 1 Samuel, and it was at the end of Samuel's life that Israel asked for a king. They demanded a king, really, and God said, okay, I'll give you a king after your own heart. That was Saul. And after Saul died, then, of course, you know, actually before Saul died, long before Saul died, God rejected Saul and anointed David as a boy who would be the next king. And this is the chosen king that God would, as we're going to see in a few chapters here, eventually give him his covenant, that from him would come the Messiah who would reign over all of Israel for all eternity. We call that the Davidic covenant. That's why 1 and 2 Samuel is such an important, it's really one book. That's why Samuel is such an important book, because it really gives us the background to the Davidic covenant, and also the background to so many of the Psalms. It's such an important and rich part of Scripture. So as we come to 2 Samuel chapter 3, what has happened is, just again to keep it in a more narrow perspective here, the second half of 1 Samuel, David spent most of his life fleeing from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him because Saul knew that he was the next king and had been anointed. And so David was fleeing. David ended up for the last year and 4 months or so, actually fled to the Philistines and was living among the Philistines. That's how desperate he got. And in 2 Samuel chapter, or 1 Samuel chapter 31 ends with the death of Saul and his sons on the battlefield, or three of his sons. And that's how the book ends. 2 Samuel 1 is David receives this news and laments the death of Saul and Jonathan. Now from chapter 2 to chapter 4, there is a civil war that lasted for 7 years, more or less. Where David was ruling in the south over the tribe of Judah. And in the north, Saul's general Abner made Ishbosheth, Saul's one remaining son, king. And he was kind of a puppet king. It was Abner who was really the one in charge. And so it's not until chapter 5 that David actually reigns over the whole of Israel, over the whole kingdom. So we're in the middle of that. So we come here to chapter 3, and after this civil war, towards the end of this civil war, Abner decides he's on a losing cause and actually tries to bring all of Israel under David's reign. And that's where we are in chapter 3. And then we see Abner is killed at the end of the book, or the end of the chapter. So let me read the chapter with that historical background. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. Sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Ammon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and his second, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatai, the son of Abital, and the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife, Eglah. These were born to David at Hebron. I will just make that footnote. This clearly is a revealing of one of the weaknesses in David's life. He seemed to want to collect wives, which was not a wise thing. And we see, again, this eventually comes out, right, in his sin. But at any rate, we see already there's this weakness in David. And it came about while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ahiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone in to my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show kindness to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David. And yet today you charge me with a guilt concerning the woman. May God do so to Abner and more also, if, as the Lord has sworn to David, I do not accomplish this for him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba." And he could no longer answer Abner a word because he was afraid of him. Then Abner sent messengers to David in his place saying, "Whose is the land? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you." He said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but I demand one thing of you, namely, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me." So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, to whom I was betrothed, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish, but her husband went with her weeping as he went, and followed her as far as Baharim. Then Abner said to him, "Go, return." So he returned. Now Abner had consultation with the elders of Israel, saying, "In times past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Now, I just want to stop again and point out, which I've said before, but I think it's very important to the background. Abner, from the beginning, through this whole rebellion where he was fighting against David, Abner knew of all the promises that God had made that David would be king. And he was, in essence, fighting against God's promise through this whole time. And now he's kind of using that promise as a means to get about what he wants to get done. And he's being a real politician, and he's using God's promise as a means to actually bring about. He kind of sees himself as the guy who's going to establish it and make it happen. And I think he's ingratiating himself to David. I think that's the point here. He's a very good politician. I don't think he really cares that much about the promises of God. But I think he saw this was his opportunity to actually make himself important in David's government. Verse 19, Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin, and in addition, Abner went to speak in the hearing of David and Hebron, and in Hebron all that seemed good to Israel and to the whole house of Benjamin. Then Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Abner said to David, "Let me arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king." they may make a covenant with you, and that you may be king over all that your soul desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Behold, the servants of David, now this is where we will begin tonight, but verse 22, and behold, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them, but Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him arrived, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he has gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Behold, Abner came to you why then have you sent him away, and he is already gone? You know Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive you and to learn of your doings. You're going out and coming in, and to find out all that you are doing. When Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak with him privately, and there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are innocent before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and may there not fail from the house of Joab one who has a discharge, or who is a leper, or who takes hold of a distaff, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner, because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle of Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and gird on sackcloth and lament before Abner. And King David walked behind the bier. Thus they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. The king chanted a lament for Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was still day. But David vowed, saying, may God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun goes down. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, just as everything the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the will of the king to put Abner, the son of Ner, to death. Then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too difficult for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil. Well, again, as I mentioned before, when I come to these narratives in the Old Testament, there are certain themes that repeat. And in a general way, as I've said, you come here and you see in these narratives, in a general way, you see God's working with men. God's working with the nation of Israel, yes, but God's working with individual people in every different imaginable scenario. And we see God's providence, we see God's righteousness, we see God's grace, we see his mercy, his long-suffering, his wisdom, and how he's working all things together according to his purpose, for so many different reasons and ways in which we can't even fully comprehend. But this is part of reading the narrative, and this is part of understanding the narrative. This is why I think it's so interesting to me that so much of the Bible, God's word, was written as historical narrative. It's history. And I often come to these texts asking the question, why did God reveal this or that? Why did he put this in here? I mean, there's a reason for it, right? And we don't always maybe necessarily. That's the beauty of it. It's never-ending understanding these texts in terms of understanding the depth of them and the value of them and the principles and truths in them. All that to say, when I come to a passage like this to teach it, the challenge is finding the outline. and clearly giving you, if I can put it this way, a unified message. And the challenge here is in going through this is that the outline is somewhat simple. It describes in verses 26 to verse 30, whatever it is, 22 to 30, you have Joab's murder of Abner. And in verses 31 to 39, you have David mourns Abner. You have his funeral. So you have his death and you have Abner's death and his funeral. And you have this murder on the part of Joab. And on the other hand, you have his lament by David. And that's the simple outline. I want to suggest to you why this is here. And I would give you two reasons. I'll walk through the text and make some observations. But I want to give you, I think there are two reasons this section is significant. And the first one has to do with Joab. And I'll say more about Joab as we go through it. But I just want to point out the fact that there is an interesting relationship that begins here. The relationship between Joab and David. Joab is David's general. He is his general from the very beginning. We are only introduced to him in chapter 2, but he was probably with him all through his fleeing from Saul in the wilderness. He was David's nephew, and he was one of three brothers who were kind of heroes in the army, if you will, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Asahel was killed in chapter 2 by Abner. But Joab was an amazingly sharp strategist, very brave and a warrior, but very violent and vengeful. He was extremely loyal to David. And we're going to run across him over and over again in this book. But here, in this particular episode, we see some clear revelations of Joab's character that are important to understand as you go through the rest of the book. Not only in regard to his character, but in regard to his relationship with David. And David, I think, has this very strained relationship with Joab throughout the book because of certain things Joab does. And yet he needs Joab because Joab is a brilliant commander. And it's just an interesting dynamic that is kind of started here. That's the first thing. The second thing, and I find interesting, to me, I find interesting that in the first four chapters of this book, 2 Samuel, when David comes, you know, Saul is dead, and we have three times in four chapters, this is the second one, the next one is in chapter 4, we have three times David responding to the violent death of his enemies. Twice he actually writes a lament. I'm fascinated by this. Why did God put this in here? David has an amazingly gracious spirit towards his enemies. It's almost unbelievable what he writes in chapter 1 regarding Saul and John. And yet nothing he says is dishonest. Yet he's very gracious. Same thing with Abner. Abner was his enemy. And it's true that Abner came around and was going to help him, you know, to bring the whole nation under him. Yet Abner fought against him for 7 years and was a rebel. And yet David was very gracious. And then we're going to see it in the next chapter with Ish-bosheth. When Ish-bosheth is murdered. And it's interesting his response in each and every circumstance. So I think that's part of the reason this is here. David's response to Abner's death. Having said that, then, let me go through this. Again, dividing the text as I did, verses 22 through 30, Joab murders Abner. Verses 31 through 39, David mourns Abner. So let me read verses 22 through 30 again. And this is the Joab's murder. And we've learned a lot about Joab in this text. It says, "And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them, but Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him arrived, they told Joab, saying, 'Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away and he has gone in peace.' Then Joab came to the king and said, "What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why then have you sent him away and he is already gone? You know Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive you and to learn of your doing or your going out and your coming in and to find out all that you are doing." When Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak with him privately, and there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, well, I'll stop there. I'm going to stop at verse 27. But observe, so you consider the context of this murder here in verses 20 through to 25. We actually find a lot, I think, implied about the character and the life of Joab. Again, I rehearsed the fact that we really were only introduced to Joab in the last chapter. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 13, this is the first time we really see Joab. His name is mentioned in 1 Samuel just as a reference to being a brother of Abishai, but here we actually are introduced to him. It says in chapter 2, verse 12, "Now Abner, the son of Ner, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon with the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul." And verse 13 says, "And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servant of David went out and met him by the pool of Gibeon." And so at this point, clearly Joab is seen as the leader of David's army. David had about 600 men under him. Joab, apparently, at least when he was made king. And by now, I'm sure it's larger than that. But at any rate, Joab was the leader of this group, of this army. He was the leader of David's forces. And as I said, he was David's nephew. When you come here, we get a little bit of an insight into his importance and his character. I observe, first of all, in verse 22, the importance of Joab. It says, "And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace." Well, apparently Joab, while David was there in Hebron, which is where his throne was at that point, over Judah, Joab was out apparently, I don't know, it doesn't say who he was raiding against, but he brought back probably what was much needed spoil. Joab was central to not just the defense of his kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, but also, from this text, you would say financially. He brought back an abundant raid. He was a very important part of David's administration. We observe in verse 23, perhaps, his influence. It says, "And when Joab and all the army that was with him arrived, they told Joab, saying, 'Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he was sent away, and he is gone in peace.'" It almost seems like there were people there who were anxious to let Joab know what had happened. And I think from the very beginning, what you sense from David is that Joab had a lot of influence, not just with David, but with the army. He was apparently, they looked to him, I would say it seems, almost as if much as if they looked to David in a certain level. And so Joab is a man of great influence with particularly the military. But notice in verse 24, and this is where especially his character comes out perhaps, you see the arrogance of Joab. When Joab and all the army that was with him, verse 24, "Then Joab came to the king and said, 'What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why then have you sent him away and he is already gone?'" So there's a certain insolence in the way he even talks to the king. And you see this again throughout the history, I think, with David and Joab. And there are times as you go through the history when you actually kind of agree with Joab. There are times when you say you're thankful that Joab could confront David. And yet there seems to be truly a certain insolence and arrogance that he has towards David. And in verse 25, you see his cynicism. You know Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive you and learn of your going out and coming in and to find out all that you are doing. Actually, that's not why Abner came. There are people, it's true, that generally always find the worst possible motive for coming. He was basically accusing Abner of being a spy. That's not why Abner came. Now, it's true, he probably had ulterior motives, i.e. he wanted to... there was a political aspect to what he was doing, but he was not spying. And I can't help but think that part of the hatred that Joab had for Abner was the fact that I think Joab had the foresight to see that if this actually followed through, this covenant that they made together between Abner and David actually followed through, that Abner probably would have a lot of influence in David's administration, and particularly in regard to the military. And although it doesn't say that, I'm assuming that that was part of Joab's hatred. Abner had put himself in a position where he obviously ingratiated himself to David and was central to bringing the whole northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, or the 11 tribes, under David, and would have put himself in a position of great importance in David's world. So that's, I can't help but think, part of Abner's hatred of, or Joab's hatred of Abner. In verses 26 and 27, then, we actually have his murder. When Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak with him in privacy, and there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asael, his brother. And here truly comes forth the character of Joab that we're going to see throughout, and that is very disconcerting, and I think it's disconcerting to David throughout. In fact, I think we find David oftentimes trying, I think David wishes he could somehow remove Joab, and he's never really able to. He kind of does a couple times, but Joab ends up coming back. All that to say, we see first of all, and this is the most disconcerting thing, first of all, is his deceitfulness. Against the will of David, without David's knowledge, he calls Abner back, and with the purpose of killing him. I mean, and at the end of the day, this is murder. And so he deceives and sends to Abner as if David were calling him back, but David was not aware of it. So you see this deceitfulness and this willingness on the part of Joab. We see this throughout this relationship with Joab and David. You see this willingness on Joab's part to go beyond David, to go above David, to just trump David and just ignore David. He does this several times. He was a very strong personality. And here, it was not for the good of the nation. It was not for the good of David. It actually really threatened the negotiations, obviously. It put David in a very strange situation. This was purely out of vengeance. And that's the other thing that you see about Joab. His irrational vengeance. He wanted vengeance for the death of his brother Asael. Now, as you remember from chapter 2, when Abner killed Asael, it was not in hatred. It was not in anger. It was actually in self-defense. And what Abner did when he killed Asael was not his fault. It was purely self-defense. But Joab hated him for this, and Joab was determined to kill him. And so he actually not only deceives David, he deceives Abner and pretends like he wants to speak to him peacefully, privately, and kills him. Literally, it's under the fifth rib, which is how Abner killed Asahel. Very similar to what Joab does years later to Amasa under Absalom's rebellion, after Absalom's rebellion. He does almost the exact same thing to Amasa. It's murder. And it shows an amazing vengeance on the part of Joab, and really displays what is in his heart. In verses 28 to 29, David condemns this action, and you know he has to, because this puts him in a very odd position. Because he's just made these negotiations with Abner. The other tribes are coming to him and asking him to be king. And now his general has murdered their leader. And so he wants to be very clear. And he goes out of his way. And really this whole rest of the chapter, in many respects, is David making it clear to all the people that this was not his will, that he had nothing to do with Abner's murder. And so he makes this public statement in verses 28 and 29. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, "I and my kingdom are innocent before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner." So here he declares his own innocence publicly. It's very important, it's public. He declares his innocence regarding this matter. He condemns it. Verse 29, he then, interestingly enough, pronounces a curse on Joab. "May it fall on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and may there not fail from the house of Joab one who has a discharge, or who is a leper, or who takes hold of a distaff, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread." Basically calls a curse on Joab and his children because of what he's done. Interestingly enough, and I don't want to speculate, but it's interesting to me, he does not punish Joab. And I'm not sure why that is. And I'm not so sure it wasn't because of the influence that Joab had. But he does not punish Joab, but he places this very strong curse on him. I'll say more about this at the end of the text in verse 39 when he talks about this again, but I want to observe the fact that this put a strain on his relationship with Joab. In verse 30 then, you have this kind of summary, which apparently I take as the summary of the narrator or the person who wrote the book. It says, "So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle of Gibeon." So here you have, if I can put it this way, the inspired statement of what happened. And here we find out for the first time that it was not just Joab, but Abishai, his brother, who was also involved. And although Abishai apparently is not the one that killed him, yet somehow he had a part in bringing this about. And what that was, we don't know, but it was a plan on both of their parts to bring him back and to kill him. And so we're told two things here that are new in this verse. One, this is that Abishai was involved, and two, well, it's not new, but it's a clear statement of their motive. We know that they put him to death out of revenge. And by the way, when you study the Bible, you have to always distinguish between, how shall I say, speculation or deductions, reasonable deductions, versus clear statements that are clearly God's pronouncement. This is clearly a pronouncement of why they killed him. That, I mean, this is from, if I can put it this way, this is from God's perspective. This is the reason they killed him, out of vengeance. Vengeance is a very, very common motive for people's actions. And, you know, our movies kind of, not our movies, but the movies and oftentimes literature over the years has kind of glorified vengeance. And vengeance is really one of the most wicked acts of all. It's an example of man playing God, man wanting to be God. And vengeance, Jesus said, or God said, "Vengeance is mine." It belongs to God to bring about vengeance. There's kind of an irony here that he was killed in Hebron, because Hebron was one of the cities of refuge, where in a manslaughter, if a man accidentally killed somebody, they would flee to the city of refuge protection so that no one would take vengeance on them. And it was actually in a city of refuge, Hebron, where Joab took vengeance on Abner. Now, in verses 31 to verse 39, then, you have Abner's funeral. And here we find David lamenting over Abner. Let me again read verses 31 to 39. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes and gird on sackcloth and lament before Abner." And King David walked behind the bier. Thus they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. The king chanted a lament for Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen." And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was still day. But David vowed, saying, "May God do so to me, and more also, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun goes down." Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, just as everything the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the will of the king to put Abner the son of Ner to death. Then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too difficult for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil." And so we see David's response to Abner's death, partly, again, part of it, and certainly a major motivation here on David's part, is to make sure that that all the people understood that it was not of his will, it was not his choice, it was not his doing to bring this about. But notice again how he responds. Verse 31, notice he forces Joab, the one who murdered him, and all the men with him to actually mourn for the one they killed. And David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes and gird on sackcloth and lament before Abner." So the one they killed in vengeance, David forced them to actually display mourning for and lament for. David himself walked behind the body and gave him, in verse 32, an honorable burial in Hebron. Again, there's a little bit of irony in this, maybe, that he was buried in Hebron, which is where the patriarchs were buried. That's where Abraham was buried, and Isaac was buried, and Sarah, and Rebekah, and Jacob, and so they were all buried there. And Abner, who is from the tribe of Benjamin, and, you know, rebellious against David, or was, here, David consciously gives him an honorable burial in Hebron and himself follows the bier. He's clearly showing the fact that he wants to honor Abner. And we might say this honorable burial, and this is, it's interesting to note the complete contrast in the next chapter, in chapter 4, when the murderers of Ishbosheth come with the head of Ishbosheth and announce it to David that they killed Ishbosheth in his sleep. And so now all the kingdoms can belong, you know, all of Israel can belong to him. And his response to them was just the opposite. He put them to death, and he didn't give them an honorable burial. Look at verse 12 in chapter 4. Then David commanded the young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hung them up beside the pool in Hebron. That was the contrast. But with Abner, he gave an honorable burial and he honored him. In fact, in verse 32, we find that he wept. The king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. Notice they followed his example. It is true in the culture of Israel, particularly mourning and lamenting, especially in regard to funerals, is a very, very important aspect of death. And David here sincerely lamented and wept over the death of Abner. And then he wrote a lament. It's rather short, but again, honest. I love this about David and his laments here in the, regarding his enemies. Everything he says is true. Everything he says is sincere. He never says anything that's not true. And so you find him, there's certain things he doesn't mention because they weren't true. But what he says sincerely. And what he says truly. And notice what his lament here is in verse 33. It says, "Should Abner die as a fool dies, your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen." Notice what he says there. He makes no comment here about his character or his godliness, or he simply, this was his lament, that he was unjustly put to death. He was in essence murdered. He said his feet were not bound, were not in fetters, his hands were not bound. In other words, he was not a criminal. He was put to death as if he were a criminal, but he was not a criminal. It was unjust. That's his lament. He doesn't go wax on eloquently about what a wonderful man he was or what a wonderful godly person he was, because he wasn't. But what he said was true. And, you know, even if a person maybe isn't godly or isn't what they should be yet, we don't affirm vengeance against them. We don't affirm immorality against them. We don't affirm certainly their murder. And this is where David's at. David, what he says is true. What he says is sincere. And he even in verse 35 fasted until sundown. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was still day. But David vowed, saying, "May God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else before the sun go down." I find this interesting. They did this later on, right? When David's son was through Bathsheba, was dying, and they came and tried to persuade him to eat bread. And David was very intentional here about making a statement that he would not taste bread until he would fast until the end of the day, as a statement of his mourning for Abner. In other words, he wanted to, again, all of this was done to make it very, very clear that he was honoring Abner and he had nothing to do with his murder. He was distancing himself completely from this action of Joab. And notice in verses 36 and 37, you have the effect on the people. It says, "Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, just as everything the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the will of the king to put Abner, the son of Ner, to death." So here again, notice three things in these two verses. First of all, they took note of David's actions. They were watching David. And I pointed this out before with David. Whenever you're in a position of leadership, again, he was the king, but this is true no matter what kind of leadership you're in, even as a father of children, whatever kind of leadership you are, whether you're the owner of a business, whether you're a teacher in a school, understand that the people who are following you are watching you. You may not realize it, you may not think about it, but they're imitating you, they're noting what you do. And David's people, we see this kind of comment throughout in David's reign. People observed David. how he responded. You see this throughout the book of 2 Samuel. And this is one of the reasons I think the book of Samuel is so important. David gives us an amazing example over and over again of how to respond in certain situations and in complex situations that really reveal his heart and his desire to honor God. Even after he falls into sin and after he repents, you see the same thing. And so here, the people took note of his actions. Notice also, secondly, that they were pleased with his actions. Again, they observed that what David did was right. In honoring Abner, they observed that what he did was good. They were not accusing of him of, in their hearts, of hypocrisy or pretending. They looked at what David did and they said, yes, that's what he should do. And David was being a truly good and faithful leader and a faithful shepherd. So they took note of David's actions. They were pleased with David's actions. And verse 37, I would suggest they rightly understood David's actions and the significance of David's actions. And again, this was David's purpose. All the people, including all of Israel, it says, that's the northern kingdom. That's all. In other words, Abner's tribe, the Benjaminites, you know, those who had negotiated with Abner, all of those, everyone in Israel knew that day that it had not been the will of the king to put Abner, the son of Ner, to death. So I suggest to you that David acted very intentionally. Everything he did here, including making Joab be the first one to lament and tear his clothes for the one he killed. David took it very seriously. And again, I would suggest to you the application for us as leaders, again, whatever situation we find ourselves in, to be intentional about being an example and making a statement to the people that follow us. Because people are taking note. People are following. Now, notice verse 38 and 39. Let me just say a few words here. David's final remarks. He says in verse 38, "Then the king said to his servants, 'Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too difficult for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil.'" Well, I find this interesting because here we have a statement that is not public, but is before his, I don't know who was there, but it was not the whole nation that heard this. This was perhaps, you know, his leaders, whatever they called it back then, his associates, the people that were under him. It says he said this to his servants. I'm assuming this was, you know, the administration, that he made this statement, which was, you might say, semi-private. And notice what he did. Again, I just observe he affirmed respect for Abner. Notice again, he doesn't glorify Abner as if he were some great godly man. But what he says is true. He says a great man, a prince and a great man was put to death. A prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel. Whatever you thought of Abner, he was a great man. He was a great leader. He was a great military man. And David had respect for him, even if he was an antagonist. And I think David saw the good that he had done in bringing the two nations together. I don't think David was naive. But again, what he said was true, and yet he never said something falsely as if he, you know, was putting a false appearance on who Abner was. Abner was a great leader. He was probably the greatest leader in the northern kingdom. He was the main guy. So he affirmed respect for Abner, and it was a true respect. And then he gives a warning regarding the violence of Joab and Abishai. And again, it's interesting to me, he closes, this is how the chapter closes. And he says this again to his servants. He says, I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, now that's Joab and Abishai, are too difficult for me. He closes with this statement, may the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil. It seems strange to me because it seems to me almost like David's hands are tied in regard to Joab. I'm not sure he was in a position where he really could have executed Joab. But he understood that what he did was absolutely wrong and evil. And he actually calls the Lord. It's like a prayer. May the Lord repay the evildoer. Well, he doesn't put Joab's name in there, but it's kind of implied that he's talking about the sons of Zeruiah. They had done evil, and God's prayer was that the Lord would repay them for that evil. We're going to see this tension with Joab throughout David's life as king. And sometimes, again, you see Joab. Again, Joab was a phenomenal military leader. There's no record of him ever losing a battle. And he was extremely faithful to David. But you remember he put Absalom to death, even though David said, "Don't, whatever you do, don't kill Absalom." That was his son that rebelled. And when they found him hanging in a tree because his hair got caught, and they didn't want to kill him because David, they had all heard David say, "Don't kill my son, don't put him to death." And Joab comes up and kills him because he understood that he deserved death, right? But then he did the same thing to Amasa. He killed Amasa, who was Absalom's general. But notice, and I'll close with this, if you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 2, at the very end of David's life, Solomon has been anointed the next king. And right before David's death, Solomon is given this charge by David. Interesting. And now understand, this is 33 years later, okay? This is 33 years later, 35, whatever it was. It says, now you also know, this is David to Solomon, now you also know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. Now, I think what he's referring to there is the death of Absalom. What he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt about his waist and on his sandals on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. He basically calls his son Solomon to take vengeance on Joab. Joab's an older man too. Joab is probably about David's age. Now, you see his death recorded in verses 28 to verse 34. I'll just read this. He says, and now the news came to Joab, for Joab had followed Adonijah, although he had not followed Absalom. And Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. This is after David's death, by the way. It was told King Solomon that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go, fall upon him. So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, thus the king has said, come out. But he said, no, for I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus spoke Joab, and thus he answered me. The king said to him, do as he has spoken, and fall upon him and bury him, that you may remove him from me and from my father's house, the blood which Joab shed without cause. Notice the reason. The Lord will return his blood on his own head, because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword, while my father David did not know it. Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah, so shall their blood return on the head of Joab and on the head of the descendants forever. But to David and his descendants and his house and his throne, may there be peace from the Lord forever. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and put him to death, and he was buried at his own house in the wilderness. So in essence, that was an answer to David's prayer back in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And indeed, the Lord didn't bring vengeance. It's interesting. The Lord always brings about justice. He always does. He brings about perfect justice. Again, that's one of the reasons we're so thankful for, first of all, we're so thankful for Christ. Because Christ bore the wrath of God on our behalf. But the Lord deals with his people in justice. And he always deals with us according to how we deal with him. And Joab never did repent. And so he died a violent death. Well, it's a reminder to us always to live in accordance again with what God has given, what God has commanded. And David is an example for us, really, in so many different ways in that regard. So next time, Lord willing, we will look at chapter 4. And that will mark the end of the Civil War. And then we'll get into the really, really interesting part of 2 Samuel, which is of all the Davidic covenant, conquering Jerusalem and so forth. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you for the amazing way in which you have revealed yourself through Scripture, not just in precepts and laws, which you have, but Lord, you revealed yourself in covenants given in history and through historical narrative explaining how you work with people and how you rule over the world providentially, how you bring justice and bring judgment and yet at the same time show mercy and forgive sins. Lord, I pray that you would enable us truly, day by day, to humble ourselves before you, because you are the Lord of all, and you are the King of kings. We pray that we would go forth from here truly trusting in you and obeying you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Father in heaven, we do come before you this evening in humility and with joy and with thankfulness for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We thank you that you have been our help in ages past, and we thank you that you will forever be our help in the eternal future. We thank you for your infinite kindness and mercy towards us, and we thank you that, Lord, you rule over all, and you are the Lord of all. We thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and merciful. We thank you that you are long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. We're thankful that you do keep mercy for us and that you do forgive our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Savior that you provided, we're thankful, Lord, that through him we have life, eternal life. We thank you that in him we have an eternal and a perfect and a sure hope. And we pray, Lord, that in the midst of this world, which is truly falling apart, we thankful, Lord, in the midst of this world that has no hope and that is simply living for pleasure, and Lord, we're just thankful that we have an eternal rock. And we're thankful, Lord, that our hope and our joy and our peace does not depend on what happens here on this planet. We're thankful, Lord, that our hope and joy does not depend on the economy, does not depend on the government, does not depend on the quality of life in this country or in this world. It does not depend on having pleasure in this world or avoiding pain in this world. We are thankful that our hope is firmly grounded on the work of Christ and is eternal, founded on the promises of God in the Word, founded on the covenants of God revealed in Scripture, founded on your eternal, unchanging, immutable character. And we thank you, Lord, that by your grace you have saved us from our sins. We ask that you would truly bless our time this evening, as again, especially, Lord, as we sing and pray, but also, Lord, especially as we hear the word of God, we pray that you would accomplish your purpose in us. Pray that you would change us by your grace. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.